Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Was Jesus in Control of the Events of His Passion?
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, today I'd like to talk with you about the great Lord Jesus Christ and what He suffered for us when He went to that cross for our salvation. And when we think about that, usually when we think about His sufferings and His death, we sort of react with horror because it seems like our Lord was finally overcome by the evil of men. Because up until this point in His life, He'd been in total command. He was in total charge. He bested the Pharisees whenever they came against Him. He bested the scribes. He bested the devil. He bested all the bad guys. Whenever they tried to attack Him, when they tried to arrest Him, He always eluded their hands. He went where He would. He preached the gospel. He went from victory to victory His whole life in total command and in total charge. But here, when He goes to the cross and to His suffering, it seems like He's overcome by the evil of His tormentors and His persecutors. But let's take a look and see whether that's a right read of it or not. Whether when our Lord went through these things, He was still in total charge and total command with all power or not. Let's see how much He was a victim and how much He was the King in all triumph. So first of all, when we think about this, the disciples at first perceived that Jesus' sufferings at the hand of His tormentors was that of an innocent victim being overpowered by their evil. If you think of it in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was raised from the dead and He's walking on the road to Emmaus, remember that? And two of His disciples were there, and He comes up and He talks with them. This is in Luke 24. Their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He says to them, "What is this conversation that you're having with each other as you walk?" And they stood still looking sad. They were looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who's not heard of the things that have happened there in these days?" Jesus says, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel." Do you hear their dejection, their total crestfallen sorrow? Oh no, our Lord, who was always in triumph and power, He's been overcome by these evil men. That was at first how they perceived it, and as a lot of people perceive it, that Jesus, who was at one time in total charge, was eventually overpowered and overcome, and what a terrible suffering it was, and hence these guys looked sad when they thought about it. Let's ask this question, though. Was Jesus overpowered? Was He overcome? Or was He just going there in total charge and total command as the commander of the armies of Israel? Let's take a look. First of all, consider Jesus in His life up until this point has been in total charge. Amen. I mean, look at this. John 7, Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, "You know Me, and you know where I come from, but I've not come of My own accord. He who sent Me is true, and Him you do not know. I know Him, for I come from Him, and He sent Me." So their reaction to this is they sought to arrest Him, but no one laid hands on Him. Why? Because His hour had not yet come. So He's speaking in total freedom. They can't touch Him at that point. Why? Because it wasn't His appointed time yet. And then that happened throughout His ministry. They kept trying to arrest Him, but they couldn't do it. It was impossible. They couldn't get to Him because it was not His hour yet. Remember, even when He goes to His hometown, Nazareth, and He preaches and He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and when they hear the words, they're all enraged. And they want to kill Him and throw Him from the brow of the hill. Remember that? And Jesus just passes through their midst and goes on His way. How did he do that? I wonder if he just blinded their eyes like he did with Emmaus. The people on the road there, they were kept from even seeing who he was. It's like, let's tear him and bring him outside and throw him down the hill and kill him. And they're just like, who is he? Where'd he go? What happened to him? Sort of like when the angels, remember, blinded the men outside of Lot's door when they're trying to barge in the mob in the city of Sodom. And they just go, whoosh, and the angels, they were found, the men were just groping for the door. They couldn't even find the door of the house. Maybe that happened here. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind men also have closed the eyes of those who can see, that he passes through the midst? So my point is that up until this point in his ministry, Jesus is in total command, total charge of everything that's going on. But was he still in charge? Was he still in command in the events of the days of his suffering and death? Or was he overcome? Was he overpowered? Consider, let's go through this. First of all, just before they arrested Jesus, stripped, beat, hanged him on the cross, what did Jesus say to his disciples? Let's read in John chapter 14. I'm opening up to verse 27. John 14, 27. Check it out. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says to his disciples. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say that I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. Does that sound like a guy who's shaking in fear like a leaf before a hurricane? Does that sound like a guy who's in total charge? He says the ruler of this world's coming. Who's that? Satan, the devil, the archfiend. And what does Jesus say of the devil? He has no power over me. So I'd like you to say those words with me. No power over me. He had zero, zilch, zippo, none, absolutely goose egg, zero, none over the Lord. He says, Satan has nothing here. Why did Jesus go forward? He says, because the Father has commanded me to do it. So Jesus, if you think of it, wasn't dragged to the cross. He ran to the cross. In the same way that David ran to the battle line to destroy Goliath. And in the same way that Isaac carried his own wood for his own sacrifice up the hill. Remember when Abraham was commanded and tested to slay his son? On that same hill 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ willingly bears his own cross and walks up that hill for the salvation of the world. So he says, rise, let us go hence. I'm going forward. That's a man in command. But maybe as we get closer to the cross and it gets hotter, maybe he's overcome by his enemies. Maybe he's not so in control then. Well, let's go on to the next one. How about when Judas sought to betray Christ and was a traitor? Did that take Jesus by surprise? Jesus knew from the first who would betray him, and he called him a devil, actually in John chapter 6, way before his cross. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, this is John chapter 13, let's open up and read there. John 13, verse 21 and following. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit and testified, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And remember, John was lying close to the breast of Jesus, and Peter's like, tell us, ask him who it is of whom he speaks. So John says that to Jesus. Jesus says, it is he to whom I shall give this morsel when I've dipped it. So when he dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, to Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. So he's getting betrayed. Notice, though, Jesus is giving commands. He tells Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. He's giving orders. This is not a guy getting overpowered. This is a guy who's fulfilling Scripture and purposefully and powerfully for our salvation. So that's a great word. But how about when he we're getting closer to the cross. Oh, surely now he must be overcome, because now a band of Roman soldiers comes against him with lanterns, torches, weapons, and the officers of the Jews, a great force. Surely they overpowered Jesus at that point. Well, let's take a look. We're going to read scripture here again. John chapter 18, let's go there. John 18, and we're going to read starting in verse 1. When Jesus had thus spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which his disciples, and he entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, weapons. Then Jesus, knowing that all was to befall him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This is his arrest, my friends. Think about this. You're arresting one unarmed man. What does it take to arrest one unarmed man? They've got a whole bunch of soldiers. They've got weapons. They're coming out to arrest him as if taking on a great force. And when they get there to arrest him, who starts the confrontation? Jesus. He goes looking for them. They're supposed to be looking for him. He comes out and says, "Whom do you seek?" He came forward, engaging them first. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." I think they were probably pretty confident at that point. Jesus says, "I am he." And they draw back and fall to the ground. Now, why did they fall to the ground? Not sure, but "I am he." You hear in that word God's name, I am, the great I am. And also just the breath of his lips, remember, created the world. So when he speaks this word, the whole company of Roman soldiers and everybody just is flat out on the ground, overpowered by his word that comes from his lips. I mean, this is a guy in total charge, total command. And they get up, and Jesus again starts and says, "Whom do you seek?" He asked them a second time. I think the second time they answered a lot more timidly, because they've just been blown away, okay? They just fell to the ground at the power. I think this time they're like, "Jesus of Nazareth? I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." Okay, check this out, okay? They are here to arrest him. They have a whole bunch of soldiers. They have weapons, and who's giving the orders? Jesus is giving the orders. "If you seek me, let these men go." And what do? They let the men go. They're obeying his orders. Jesus is in total command here. He's in total charge. I'm not saying it was easy. This was tough. This was a desperate, difficult time. But he is in total command. He's going forward purposefully. Why? For your salvation and mine, the salvation of the world. Isn't that fantastic? Notice what happens next. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword shall perish by the sword." And Peter, "Don't you think that I can appeal to my Father? At once he'll send me 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Now, does that sound like a guy who's weak or a guy who's in total control? Think about it. He says to Peter, "Peter, I could call in an airstrike right now, 12 legions of angels in an instant, because he's the Prince of Heaven. All he has to do is go snap with his fingers and they'd rescue him. He could get out of this at any moment." And 12 legions of angels is 5,000 heavily armed angels with faces like lightning would be there to rescue him in an instant if he but said the word. But notice, Jesus had his heart fixed on his specific mission to save the world. I must go forward. It's the only way to save creation. And so, Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup which the Father has given to me? I'm going to go and do what the Lord's command and bidding is. I'm on a mission, Peter. Don't get in the way. I must do this. How else can the world be saved? So, total command, total control was our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, okay, maybe here he falls. Is this the troublesome time for him when they arrested him and they bound him and brought him in chains away? And let's go to Pilate first. John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So notice, this is a question of power and authority, right? Does Jesus acknowledge Pilate has power over him? Yes, in a civil way. He says, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from him who is above." Who's him who is above? God gave this authority to Pilate for a short time according to his purposes in saving the world. And who is God? Jesus is God with God the Father. And so who gave Pilate the authority to have power over Jesus? Jesus gave power to Pilate to have power over him in the civil terms for a short time, for the purpose of his saving of the world, that it must be so. So that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah, okay, you have power, but I gave it to you for a short time for my purposes, and my Father gave it to you. And Pilate asked if he were a king, and Jesus answered, "Yes, I am a king, but not from this world." That is a triumphant king going forward for the salvation of his people, amen? Total charge, total command, total control. But fifthly, okay, now how about when he went to the house of Annas the high priest and then the Caiaphas the high priest? Was he in command there too? Consider this. John 18, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews gather together. I've said nothing secretly. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them, what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, bear witness to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" And then they bound him and brought him to Caiaphas, the high priest. So notice, this takes a lot of control, don't you think? He is being falsely charged. They're striking the king of creation. And yet he holds back, respectfully defiant. It takes a lot of power to do that. And at other times, he even keeps his mouth shut when he needs to, when he chooses to. When Pilate questioned him, he was silent. When Caiaphas questioned him, the priest said, stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Why did Jesus remain silent? Like a lamb. This is Isaiah 53. He's fulfilling purposefully with power. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was purposefully down the line, dotting every I, crossing every T, fulfilling Scripture for our salvation with total command and total control. You know, if you and I were brought in before a marauding band of false accusers and authorities, we'd be like probably blubbering idiots. Or, you know, at least shaking in fear. But Jesus is clear. He's in control, fulfilling these words and fulfilling all the words of Scripture. For we read in Scripture, surely he was despised and rejected by men, etc. Yet we esteemed him not. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him. We thought, it seemed, that he was stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. It seemed like he was overcome, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed. So Jesus, triumphant King, total power, total control, going forward for the salvation of his people and the world. And we read that the disciples said later on they came to understand this. Truly in the city they prayed in Acts 4, there were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. So God is orchestrating these events, Jesus the willing actor and hero going forward according to the plan. Peter later says he was destined, Jesus was, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. That's fantastic. But maybe he lost it on the cross, do you think? Was he overpowered finally at the end? Succumbed to his wounds? Well, they said this in Luke 23. The people stood by watching, and the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. He can't save himself. Christ, come down now from the cross. If you're the Christ, then we'll believe in you. Let him come down now. If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself. Does that sound familiar? Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted him, saying, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Save yourself. Use your own powers, Jesus, to save you. So they say at the cross, use your powers and save yourself. Come down from the cross. You think he could have come down from the cross? Easy as pie. Easy peasy. Not a problem. Because this is the same God on that cross, Jesus, remember, who raised the dead at a word, commanded the sea and wind, walked on the waters of the ocean, upholds the universe daily by his word of power. Come down, easy to do. But he chose purposefully not to. Why? Again, because how else then should the world be saved? He had to spill his atoning blood, pour it out abundantly for our salvation, atone through his death for our sins, to reconcile us to God. And he did that very thing. At his death, did Jesus die because he succumbed to his wounds? Was all that flowing of blood just too much for him? He finally fainted on the way and had to just die because they killed him. Was it just too much for him? Even there, check it out. There's one more here. After this is John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, one more thing, I thirst. A bowl full of vinegar stood there, so they put a sponge full of vinegar on the hyssop and held it to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. I accomplished my mission. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What do you read in those verses is that they didn't kill him, although yes, they killed him, but Jesus chose the timing of his death. They didn't really kill him, although they did kill him. Jesus gave his life. He gave up his spirit at the chosen time when this book was fulfilled, salvation accomplished. He gave up his life when it was all completed. And so I want you to know, this is triumphant King Jesus. He's always in charge. He knows what he's doing. And he went purposefully there to destroy death, to destroy the prince of darkness, the devil, and he accomplished that very thing. Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life I purposefully do it, that I may take it again. Watch this. Nobody takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This charge I have received from the Father. So Jesus willingly, at the proper time, according to his power, laid down his life for our salvation. And at the proper time, on the third day, according to his power, raised himself from the grave. Can you believe that? That he can do such a thing? This is the power of our God. He got himself up from the grave. No one took it from him, but he gave it and took it again. And so, let's rejoice. This is Palm Sunday. This is our King, always in command, always in charge, always in control, always in power. Power belongs to God, says Psalm 62, and to the Lord belongs steadfast love. Because he did all this purposefully, because he loves you. He ransomed you, healed you, redeemed you, made you be born again, made you heirs of the kingdom to come. He's leading you triumphantly today to a great world that is everlasting in his Father's kingdom. Therefore, fear nothing. Jesus rules. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called, Was Jesus in Control of the Events of His Passion? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier. And if you're looking for a church home or would like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 8 and 11 a.m. on Sundays, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and we're covering the book of Revelation. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, be sure to visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you. Listening, death laid love quiet.